But it's certainly good to look out in the audience tonight and to see all of you here. We appreciate your presence among us, especially those that are visiting with us. We're so thankful that you've come to be with us and invite you back anytime you have the opportunity to be with us at our services here at Market Street. If you have your Bibles tonight, I'd like for you to take them and turn to John chapter 13. John chapter 13 is where we'll be looking together for our lesson this evening. Jesus comes to the time when he knew that the hour had come. There were times in Jesus' life that he had said, the time is not yet. The time is not yet. But now he comes to the point of his life and he knows the time is now. We'll begin reading verse 1 of John chapter 13. It says, and now before the feast of the Passover, Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father. Having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them to the end. And supper being ended, the devil now having put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. Jesus, knowing the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God. He riseth from supper, and he laid aside his garments, and he took a towel, and he girded himself. After that, he poureth water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with a towel wherewith he was girded. Then cometh he to Simon Peter. And Peter saith him, Lord, thou dost not wash my feet. And Jesus answered and said unto him, what I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt hereafter. And Peter saith unto him, thou shalt never wash my feet. And Jesus answered him, if I wash thee not, thou shalt have no part with me. Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. And Jesus said to him, he that washed needeth not to be saved to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. You're clean, but not all. For he knew that who should betray him. Therefore he said, you're not all clean. So after he washed their feet, he had taken his garments, and he was set down. He said unto them, you know that what I have done unto you? You call me Master and Lord, and you say, well, for I am. And then your Lord and your Master have washed your feet. So you ought also to wash one another's feet. As I have given you an example that you should do as I have done unto you. You know, I think about Jesus and coming to this point in life, and I think about Jesus and coming to his disciples and coming and washing their feet. And a lot of times people look at this and they say, well, should we wash one another's feet? Just as I've given you an example. And here's an example that you should do. And I don't think that's the physical act of washing the feet that is the example that Jesus is giving to them. And this evening, I want us to look at this text. I want us to think about the text that we've just read. And I want us to think about, the God who came to earth and lived, the God who girded himself with his towel and began to wash the disciples' feet. And I think there's some things that we can learn about who this God is. And I think there's some things that we ought to be able to take from this and to put into our lives that we might be the kind of people that God wants us to be. Because if we're not the kind of disciple that Jesus showed us to be, then we're really not one of his. We're really not what he is going to be pleased with. And you know, I think that when I'm looking at this audience tonight, I'm looking at people who are desiring and are desirous of being able to hear Jesus say in the last great day, well done, thou good and faithful servant. I don't think I'm looking at anybody in this audience tonight who is sitting there and saying, what I want to hear is I want to hear him say, depart from me, you cursed and everlasting fire, prepare for the devils and his angels. I want to tell you, there may be some people in this world that want to hear that, but I don't believe I'm looking at anybody in this room tonight that wants to hear that. I believe you want to hear him say, enter thou into the joy of the Lord. So what do we think about this? What do we see? What things can we learn from this? And the first thing I want to notice about you is that the use of God's power says much about God's nature. And I think about Jesus and I think about the life that he lived, but as we think about who he was, he had power over humanity. When we think about God and who he was, well, who was he? Well, he was the one who in the beginning said, let there be light, and there was light. He was the one who created all things. Matter of fact, John 1 talks about the fact that here is the one who came in the beginning. In the beginning was he was with God, he was God. And it says, without him was nothing made that was made. Nothing made that was made. He was there with everything that God created in the very beginning. In the 14th verse of John chapter 1, it says, in this Word who was in the beginning with God and was God, was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So in Jesus Christ, we see God. We see the one who had power over humanity. But what do we see about this one who created everything and made man? Well, what do we find out about this man? Jesus. This God. Well, when we turn over to Luke chapter 2, as I have turned in my Bible, I see something here. And I see an incident in the life of Jesus. And this is after you know that Jesus with his family, they've gone to Jerusalem at the Feast of the Passover at the year as they were to do. And after some days, they were going back home and they go along their journey and they find that Jesus is not with them. And so they say, well, where's Jesus? And Mary says, I don't know. I thought he was with somebody else in the family. Well, no, he's not there. Where is he at? Well, let's go find him, you know. You ever lost a child? I don't think I've ever lost one of our children. We only had two, so it wasn't too hard to keep up with. But in my family, there were four of us. And one time, my brother got lost. My mother and my father didn't know where he was. My cousins were there from Texas, and we had all gone to Washington, D.C., and we were all going out for a fun time. But somehow or another, my brother didn't understand. He didn't stay with the program. And he got away from us. He got lost. And so we began to search. My brother is my twin, but we don't look a thing alike. We probably look as much alike as Buck and I look alike. But they came, they went to the security people, and they said, now, he's the same age as this boy, but he's bigger than this boy, but he's dressed like this boy. Because they dressed us alike. Well, they went back, and traced their steps back to the car, and they found my brother. Well, that's kind of what happens here. You know, Jesus' parents, they're trying to find, well, where is he at? Well, they go back, they retrace their steps. They get back to Jerusalem, and when they get back to Jerusalem, they see him. We pick up there in verse 46, and it says, it came to pass that after 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, hearing them and asking them questions. And all had heard him were astonished at his understanding and his answers. And when they saw him, they were amazed, and his mother said unto him, son, why hast thou dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing. And he said unto them, how is it that you saw me? Know ye not that I must be about my Father's business? And they understood not the saying which he spake unto them. And he went down unto them and came to Nazareth, and he was subject unto them. And his mother kept all these sayings in her heart. And he increased in wisdom and stature and favor with God and with man. I want to tell you what we see here is that Jesus here is a son of God. And he knows something. He says, don't you know, mother, I must be about my Father's business. Just imagine her son telling you, I must be about my Father's business. She knows she's had this child of the Holy Spirit. It is the child, it's the Son of God, it's the only begotten Son of God. And she's had him. He says, you know, I know you sought me sorrowing, but I have been doing my Father's work. It says she kept all these things in her heart. But what it says about Jesus is what? He went back down to Nazareth and was subject unto them. Now think about that. Here he is, he understands he's God. He understands the plan. He understands what his work is going to be doing. And here he is, 12 years old, and he understands. But what does he do? He goes back down and he lives with his mother and his father, and he is subject to them. Now I want to just tell you, here he is, the one who created all things. He's come for a mission on earth, and he understands his mission. At 12 years old, he understands what the work is about. You know, it is 18 years before he begins his ministry. 18 years he goes back. He lives as a son of Joseph and Mary. He is subject unto them. He's being reared by them. He works with his father as a carpenter. He is a carpenter's son. He is working and doing the work. He is doing everything. He's just like their own. But he's got a job to do. And I want to tell you that there's something about that when I see here is God and I see the power of God and what God can do. And then I think about the nature of God. And then here he is. He comes back and he is subject unto them. No one has ever possessed power. No man like the Son of God. Here's the one who had knowledge of the coming kingdom. He preached the good news as he was going about in his personal ministry. At the age of 30, he began, it says, preaching the gospel of the kingdom in Mark chapter 1, verse 15. But what did he do? He has power over all things. He has power over food. He has 5,000 people one time that are gathered, and they've been listening to him. And the disciples are saying, you know, the day is far past, it's spent. You know, don't you think we need to send these people back into the city, into the villages, so they can go home and rest and get their food? And Jesus says, no, don't bother with that. Make them to sit down. What do we have? Well, we've only got 5 loaves and 2 fish. And then the statement is made, but what are they among so many? Jesus says, well, make them sit down. And he takes the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and he begins to take that food and says, he blessed it, break it, and said, give to all men. They went and they gave to all men. They fed every man all that he wanted. As a matter of fact, in the text, if you go to Matthew chapter 14 and you read about that, it says that they all ate until they were filled. They didn't want any more. It wasn't that he left them wanting. He left them full. And then they picked up the baskets of the fragments that remained over, and there were 12 baskets full. He had more when he ended than when he began. And I think about that, and I think about the power that he has over nature, the power he has in using that nature to care for men. Well, you say, well, he's just feeding them food. These men needed sustenance. They needed to be able to be fed. He cared for them. You know, it didn't matter. Jesus didn't need food. He could have said, well, they don't need food. And really, the most important thing about life is not about food. We see the people that were brought to Jesus who were diseased. I think about the man who's laid on his bed and let down through the roof. And he heals him. I think about the woman with the issue of blood for 12 years, who goes and runs after him and touches the hem of his garment. And he says, you'll be healed. Your faith has made you whole. I think about all those incidences. I think about things that like that where he had power over food, over sickness, over disease. I think about those who were afflicted with demons and how he called the demons out and he sent them into the field of swine that were feeding, and they went down into the sea and they perished in the sea. I think about how it would be to have a demon possessing you and then to be freed from that because Jesus came your way. I think about people like Zacchaeus, who is a sinner. He's a publican. And he wants to see Jesus. He climbs up in a tree that he might see him as he passes that way. And Jesus, as he passes that way, looks up and he sees him. And he says, Zacchaeus, come down, for I'm going to your house today. the power he has to do so many things, to understand so many things, to understand things that nobody else would have ever seen. Is it when Nathaniel, when he says, when can any good thing come out of Nazareth, when he said, Jesus of Nazareth, and he says, an Israelite in whom there is no guile. And Nathaniel says, well, when have you seen me? He said, when you were under the fig tree. How'd you see me? You know, nobody knew I was there. Nobody. I knew you were there. How many times do you see supernatural things, knowledge that he has, and how he uses that? You know what this really gets back to? It gets back to servitude. Doesn't that sound like a servant? Doesn't it sound like somebody who is taking their position and they're using that position to serve? You know, really, that's kind of what Paul reminds us of. In Philippians chapter 2, when he's saying about to these disciples, he said, you know, that you need to be like-minded, being of one accord, and not having strife, but others esteem the other better than themselves. Who in the world do you ever see as an example of esteeming the other better than themselves? When really we understand that Jesus could have said, I am God. Who are you but little peons that I have created? You ought to understand me. No, but that's not what he did. But he said, no, esteem the other better than themselves. And is that not exactly what we've been seeing Jesus do? Esteeming the other better than himself. He goes on in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5. He says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made of himself no reputation and took upon himself the form of a servant. It was made in the likeness of man. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even the death of the cross. I want to tell you, the use of God's power shows you much about God's nature. And that nature is the fact that he is innately a servant. Service was natural for Jesus. And I see, and we say, well, that's what Jesus was. Jesus was a servant. And that's what he did. He served. He obeyed his Father. He was always doing that which was right. And you know what? That's right. And somebody says, but we want to know about God. We'll turn back to John chapter 14. John chapter 14. And then Jesus makes a statement here about God. Because the question here is to Philip. Philip says to Jesus in verse 8, he says, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. And Jesus said unto him, I have been with you for so long a time with you, yet thou hast not known me, Philip. He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. How saith the then show us the Father. You know, you want to see the Father? Well, you look at me. And we say, yeah, we just point out, we see Jesus, we see the things Jesus did in his life, and you know what? We see how he esteemed the other better than himself. We see how that really pictures himself as the servant. But then we say, but I really want to know about God. Well, what's God really like? Jesus says, if you've seen me, you've seen God. You've seen the Father. He's a servant. God the Father did what? John 3:16. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. Who would be willing to give one child for Jeffrey Dahmer? Who would give one child for Saddam Hussein? Who would give one child for Adolf Hitler? Who would give one child for David Anthony Cox? God did. God served. He submitted himself underneath. Do you think God did that because he wanted to do that? Do you think that that's really what the God said? You know, I can't wait till I can put my son on the cross and I can watch him die. I really want to see him die. I really want to see him going by and having those nails hammered through his hands and through his feet. I want to see that crown of thorns placed upon his head. I want to see him hanging on that cross. I want to see those people going by and reviling him. I want to see them giving that vinegar to drink. I want to see all of that. I want to tell you what. You wouldn't want to see your son go through that. And I'll tell you, it was hard for the father to see his child go through that too. But why did he do it? Because he's a servant. He's ready to serve. He's ready to put the other above himself. And so when I think about this, I see how this surely picture. Yeah, Jesus was not just a man. He was not just an ordinary guy. Sometimes there are people who get this idea, well, Jesus is just an ordinary guy. He's just a man like you and me. And though anybody wants to tell you that is completely wrong. But I want us to understand, too, that he did come. He was in the likeness of man. He did take upon himself the form of man, and he lived life. He understood pain. He understood hunger. He understood sorrow. He understood all the things that we understand. But then again, he had the mind of God. You know what? That's maybe where we don't get it. And it's like this, because we don't understand the kingdom. Jesus' kingdom is not of this world. If you will take your Bibles and turn over to John chapter 16, John chapter 18. Look with me at verse 36. And this is when he's with Pilate. And Pilate is asking him about, are you the king of the Jews? Verse 33. And he says, well, that's the answer. He says, am I the king of the Jews, thine own nation? And the chief priests have delivered unto thee. What hast thou done? Tell me. Jesus answers Pilate. He says, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then my servants would fight, and that I should not be delivered to you, to the Jews. But my kingdom is not from hence. You know, my kingdom is not of My kingdom is not of this world. You know, but he rules the worlds. He rules the nations. The nations are under his control. He rules them all. If you will, take your Bibles and turn over to Revelation. Revelation chapter 1. Look with me in verse 5. This is what we read. And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the first begotten of the dead, and the princes of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. Yeah, he rules the nations. He rules the kings. Turn over to the 17th chapter, Revelation chapter 17. Look with me again in verse 14. And here it says, and these shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings. And they that are with him are the called and the chosen and the faithful. Again, Revelation chapter 19, in verse 16. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh the name written, King of kings and Lord of lords. His royal authority, though, is not the authority of this world. That's why sometimes it seems as though we may be being defeated. And it seemed as though when Jesus was put on the cross, he was being defeated. But actually, by being put on the cross and dying to death, he was claiming the greatest victory. See, that doesn't seem to make sense. That doesn't make sense to us. We don't understand that. And so we can't quite understand this. You know, Jesus got a kingdom, but it's not of this world. He's not going to fight. And that's what Pilate's trying to figure out. What is this all about? He says, you know, you're not going to understand it. And you know what? Really, when it got right down to it, Peter's lack of understanding was just like that. And you know, it may be that Peter's lack of understanding maybe more like us. It may be like our own attitude. It may be like our attitude. You know, we find Jesus here washing the disciples' feet. And Peter can't really understand that. He says, I don't understand what you're doing washing our feet. You're not going to wash my feet. I'm not going to wash those feet. And Jesus says, you know what? What I'm doing for you, you need to be doing. You know, I remember an incident, Matthew chapter 16. When Jesus is there and he's been told that he's going to go and he's going to go to Jerusalem. Matthew chapter 16, this is after Peter has made that great confession there that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. It says that now he must show his disciples, verse 21, how he must go unto Jerusalem, suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed and raised again the third day. Verse 22 says, and Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, far be it from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. And he turned and said unto them, get behind me, Satan, for thou art an offense unto me, and thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those things which be of men. You know, he says, I don't see how this can work. Peter said, I don't understand this. This isn't going to happen to you. Never. But how dare Peter think he could dictate to Jesus the plan? What he needed to do is he needed to be a servant. In Matthew chapter 20, verse 28, Jesus says, I came not to be served, but to serve. And whosoever is going to be great among you, what's he going to be? He's going to be your servant. He's going to be your servant. Most likely what we have trouble seeing in our lives is how we can truly be a servant. How we can really be a victor while girding ourselves with a towel. Oftentimes we may think, well, that's for somebody else to do. How many times are the bosses at work walking through a plant, walking through the office, and everybody's picking up as they go through, cleaning the things up, making sure it looks good? Maybe the boss wouldn't step up to do one of those things that you would be doing. But you see, that's because we're looking like men. But Jesus says, you don't know how to be a servant, so I'm going to show you how to be a servant. May God help us to savor the things of God and not the things of men. Help us to take on the attitude of a servant, like our Savior Jesus Christ. Maybe that you're here tonight and you're not a member of the body of Christ. The first thing you need to do is to submit yourself to Jesus, because he has done everything he can in submission to you. He's died on the cross and shed his blood that your sins might be forgiven. And not if you'll come in faith, repenting of your sins, confessing Jesus Christ, Son of God. We can take you, we can bury you in baptism tonight for the remission of your sins. You can become a child of God, a servant of God, a disciple of Christ. And then into your life, you can learn to serve, and you can be a servant to others, and you can help them to serve and help them to learn to be servants. That we all might be servants of God, that we might be the called, the chosen, and the faithful. If we can assist you tonight in making your life what it needs to be, let us know how we can help you while we stand, while we sing.